Well done. Well done. We're going through a series which actually... Okay, well done. You've done very well. Obviously, some of you are very gifted at welcoming each other, so I hope the welcome team has taken note of those who are still talking. They've obviously got a natural gift that's God-given. So we're doing members of one body, and Mick's bringing the final one next week. Good, he smiled. That's a good indication that he is bringing the next one next week. I'm doing Embracing God's Gift. And the dictionary says embrace means to hold closely, to accept eagerly. So this morning, we're not looking at the individual gifts that God gives us. Dave Dunham covered that, some of that last week. I'm actually looking at our attitude and our approach to God's gifts. As to embrace God's gift fully, we must have a right attitude and approach to them. So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. Now, they are going to be up here, but I am going to keep coming back to these verses. So if you've got your Bible open, it'd be easier than... can you read that all right? Yeah. I'm going to read it out anyway, so... So that's why it's good to have your Bible in front of you. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Sometimes we put people on pedestals. Would you agree with that? You know, we can see, wow, I just wish I was like that person. I wish I had his brains. Okay. I wish I had their money. I wish I had a car like they've got. But even Christians, you know, can get envious of other people. We might just say, oh, I wish I knew the Bible as well as so-and-so. I have trouble finding John 3:16, but they seem to just reel verses off, no problem at all. Or I wish I could fix things like Dave. Dave fixes all these things around the church as if it's no effort at all. And I have trouble fixing a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. God, will you help me to be more like Dave? Or I wish I could be like Anne in conversation. It just flows from her. She encourages. She makes people laugh. She's never fazed by those she talks to. And I just have real trouble just getting hello out of my mouth. It just doesn't seem to be the same. So, Lord, help me be more like Anne. And so it goes on. You know, there's many, perhaps there's some here this morning, but there's many Christians who have a real inferiority complex, believing that they're not special, they're not smart, they don't have anything to bring to God's table in serving Him. Yet the truth is, everyone has something to bring to God's table. Every Christian has a godly gift that they can use to make their mark on the kingdom of God. We've just read in those verses, in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. God has gifted each and every one of us differently, so each and every one of us can play a special role within His kingdom through being part of His body here at Rugeley Community Church. God has given us gifts that he desires to use, that he desires us to use for his glory. So let's get into this, shall we? Okay. I got told a fact this week. Richard, will be able to confirm this? No. No two cows' nose are the same. Is that true? No, they're not the same. Okay. See? Even when you see a field full of cows, there's something uniquely different about them. I won't ask you to go and look at each cow's nose, but save that one for Trivial Pursuit. Now, what's this got to do with about what we're talking about? Well, I'll tell you a little story. It was a man from the East Coast of America whose heart's desire had always been to buy a cattle ranch. So he finally saved enough money and moved out west. And a number of months later, his best friend flew out to see him. And he said, "So what's the name of your ranch?" Ah, his friend said, "We've had a lot of trouble, the wife and I, coming up with a name for the ranch. But we've agreed to call it the Double R Lazy L Triple Horseshoe Bar 7 Lucky Diamond Ranch." His friend was really impressed. He said, "So that must have taken a lot of work." He said, "Yes, yes." And then his friend looked around and said, "So where are all the cows?" "Ah," he said, "we had quite a few, but none of them survived the branding." And you know, it's possible for us to get so caught up in what we call God's giftings in our lives that we might not survive servanthood. If we go back to verse 4, I'm not going to read it again, but if you've got it in your Bible, just look at the text. In the text that we've already read, Paul gives us a short list of the gifts, or some of the gifts that God gives us. Well, can you imagine the kind of people who would have each gift? Prophets, you could say, are often quite bold because in what they have to give. Servers are faithful and loyal. Teachers are clear thinkers. Okay, we'll think about that one. Encouragers know how to motivate others. Givers are generous and trusting. And leaders are good organizers and managers on the whole. Those who show mercy are caring people who are happy to give their time to others. Yet, wouldn't you agree, it would be difficult for one person to embrace all of those gifts. An assertive prophet doesn't make a good counselor. A generous giver might fail as a leader. So when you identify your own gift or gifts, ask God how you to use them in building up the family, while at the same time realizing that your gift cannot do the work of all the church alone. So what am I saying? We're not branded for every gift. God has given us one or maybe two. They're unique for all. We're not to embrace all the gifts. So that's all crystal clear. That's great. We can all go home now, can't we? Have a cup of tea? Yes? We're all right about that? No problems? Good. If it was just about God's gifts, that would be fine. But the trouble is, and what tends to get in the way, is our approach and our attitude to God's gifts. Here's one attitude, and I can guarantee somebody's thinking this as I'm saying it. I can guarantee you there's someone seated here this morning who thinks God has skipped you by with his gifts. Now all the heads are dropped. We've got an Adrian Plass moment. Now don't go and pick your sweet up off the floor, okay? Because you'll be prayed for. Yes, I bet there is someone here that feels that God has skipped them by in gifting. What use am I to the church, to his body? Well, it's an attitude that needs to be changed. Because Paul is clear in Romans 12 that every Christian has one or more gift. We started in verse 3 when Paul said, every one of you. And then he goes on to, in the context of every one of you, he talks about the body but he talks about God's gift and the different gifts. But his stance is that every one of you. So it must mean that every one of us has a God-given gift. Would you agree? Yeah. These gifts are not just limited to the leadership and to those who have specialized training in ministry. Because Paul says, and confirms this, and that's every one of us, in verse 3, he says, we have different gifts. He doesn't say I or some, he says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And the purpose of these gifts is spiritual, not worldly. The origin of these gifts is the Holy Spirit who equips us. These gifts, these abilities are referred to as gifts because that's what they are. They are abilities that have been given to each of us as gifts. They were not chosen by us. They're not earned by us. They don't come through our hard work or spiritual diligence. The Greek word translated as gifts in verse 6 is the Greek word charismata. I'm smiling because Janusz used this in growth group on last week, which means special gifts of grace. In other words, any God-given ability we have is 100% the result of God's gift and grace towards us. And what is grace? It is the undeserved favor of God. Every Christian has gifting given by God. Now, some people might be gifted in spectacular ways. Some people might be gifted in less spectacular ways. But what is important is that every member of the body in some way has been gifted by God. And that we all, that's in capitals, all have something to bring in serving God. We need to understand that when Paul was talking about those gifts in the verses we've read in Romans 12, that he's not explaining them to explain the function or abilities in the church. His main purpose is to tell and encourage us that what gifts we have, to have a real zealous for them. You know, if your gift is encouraging, then encourage. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If your gift is giving, then give generously. Don't be reluctant to use your gift. Don't be half-hearted in applying your God-given abilities. Don't let the busyness of this world or the selfishness of this world lead you to neglect your gift. Don't use your gift begrudgingly. No. Use it zealously. Use your gift with diligence, with cheerfulness and generosity. Embrace your gift fully. Hold closely, accept eagerly the gift God has given you. So just as Peter says to us in 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Use whatever gift, God-given ability you have received and use them to serve others. They're not for your own exclusive enjoyment. God has given them for the body. So let's go back to verse 3. It says, for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. You know, I think if everyone in God's church, I'm talking worldwide, put this verse into action from their heart, I think there'd be much less backbiting, jealousy, and problems within his church. You know, I mean that. I feel that sometimes we portray wrong things as church because we get in the way. You know, our heart needs to be that of love. Rick Warren says in his book, Purpose Driven Life, there are two main problems when thinking about God's gifts. One is called gift envy. This means that we compare our abilities and gifts to others. In doing that, we might feel tempted to feel jealous of others or feel dissatisfied with what God has given us. You know, I've seen that in church. The second problem is gift projection. This happens when you expect other people to have your gift, do things as you do them, and to feel the same way you do about that subject with the same passion. This just isn't going to happen. Your gift is unique to you. That is why Paul says in verse 3, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." Paul warns us about becoming conceited or prideful in regards to God's gifting. You know, as Christians, sometimes we forget that all God's gifts are totally undeserved gifts. And when we do that, we become proud. And this can be especially true with abilities, with gifts that are more prominent in the church. Abilities that maybe are more sensational or sacrificial in nature. You know, a church leader can easily become proud of their ability to teach or preach. Reminds me of a story of a vicar who was retiring after 25 years of service in the parish. And as he came to clear out his bedroom, he found a small bowl with 5 eggs and £1,000 in. Baffled, he called to his wife and said, "Darling, what is this little basket under the bed with 5 eggs and £1,000 in?" "Oh," she said, "I must confess that every time you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in the basket." Secretly, the vicar was pleased. Inwardly, pride started to rise. And he thought, it's not bad. 5 bad preachers in 25 years. I think I've done all right there. I think I've done very well. Then he thought, oh, and shouted down, "What about the £1,000? And she said, "Well, every time I get a dozen eggs, I sell them." And he felt his pride deflate. But it's not just church leaders. You know, a servant can think how great they are because they sacrifice so much to serve God. A musician can easily become proud because of their abilities and the way that they play. A contributor of money may become proud because their donations are so much greater than others. Even a person with the gift of mercy may begin to feel superior to other Christians because they are the ones who are always there to help the hurting, the needy, the elderly. And you know, it can be that we can develop an attitude to the point that with our giftings, that we think the hymn, "How Great Thou Art," is about us. It has been said, consider the difference between dogs and cats. The master pats a dog, and the dog wags its tail and thinks, he must be God with a small g. But the master pats the cat, and the cat purrs, shuts its eyes, and thinks to itself, I must be God. Though Jesus, in grace, reached down to us, there is still a perverse human tendency to think like the cat. It is why Paul encourages us to think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And sober judgment will not come from comparing ourselves to others or looking at ourselves. No, sober judgment comes through judging ourselves against Jesus' example and his character. If I or anyone else does something that is not in line with the character of Jesus, then I'm not acting in the right way. There is a response upon us to learn who Jesus was, what he believed, what he valued, and how he lived his life. A life that was based and rooted on love. And without that love of Jesus, the most magnificent manifestation of gifts and the most heroic self-sacrifice means nothing. If you want to know what it means to have a base and a root of love, then read 1 Corinthians 13. Love should be at the heart, the base of all that we do. If whatever we do in serving Jesus, we do begrudgingly with a wrong attitude, then we're not doing the service that God requires of us. If our attitude is not one of serving in love, then it is our responsibility to seek God as to why we feel this way and to get right with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because as Paul points out to us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And in that likeness, that we would act and judge ourselves against Jesus, and in doing so, bear his likeness. In thinking of yourself with sober judgment, Paul is instructing us how to think in regards to God's gift. And to do this, we have to be realistic with ourselves. Now, this might come as a shock, but none of us are so important that the church will fall apart without us. It's his church. But neither will it function properly without you. So there's a balance to be got. This is the reality. Be realistic about yourself. Do not think highly or too highly of yourself. But also don't act as if you don't have any God-given abilities. Simply acknowledge the abilities you have as coming from God and think in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Let us, rather than becoming proud or the other extreme, disappointed because of our particular gift, let us recognize that this variety of gifts is necessary for everybody's benefit. Each of us has one body with many members that do not all serve the same functions. That's why Paul was talking about we all have ears, eyes, hands, mouth, and feet, all working together to function correctly and efficiently. So it is necessary in the church that people have different gifts, which they use cooperatively for the common good. We all have gifts of different shapes and sizes, i.e. functions, and those that are more prominent than others. Now, I just want to give an example with someone. You all right, Betty? I just want to tell you about Peter, because Peter won't tell you about Peter. Peter faithfully serves us every Sunday. He stacks chairs for me and the church. And do you know what he does at the end of every Sunday? He comes and apologises to me for all those he hasn't been able to stack because he's got to go. But you know, his role is so important. Because even if he can only stack one stack of six chairs, that means I don't have to stack six chairs on a Monday morning. If I don't have to stack six chairs on a Monday morning, I can spend more time with God. If I can spend more time with God, hopefully, and by God's will, that will not only bless me, but that will bless the church, and so that will bless Peter. So, I need Peter, Peter needs me. And it's not that he's at the front doing that. He does that and carries on doing that. I don't even have to ask him on a Sunday. He just does that. But do you see how important his role is? How important he is to us? Now, there are many more. You can multiply that across the church. All those that are doing just the small jobs that enable the rest of us to do our roles and jobs. And it's only when we all work together that the church of the living God is built up. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that because Mick's going to be speaking on growing together next Sunday. So I'll be very good and leave it there. But I do just want to finish by talking around five suggestions to identify your area of service. But before I do that, do you see how important we each play in a part in serving? Whether it's a very visible role or whether it's an invisible role, it is important in the fact that it makes the whole of the church, the whole of his body, function. So five suggestions to identify your area of service. These are on the handout, so don't worry if you don't get these down. Where do we start first? Well, in prayer. You need to spend time in prayer. There's no shortcuts to God's gifting. Seek his face and ask him to show you what he wants of you. And God will speak to you in a way that you will understand and you will know. So be open to that. Sometimes it's just a matter of getting quiet and letting him speak. But I will say this, we don't need to be on our knees in prayers to whether you should empty a bin or not, or whether that chair needs stacking. That doesn't need divine intervention, that just needs you to have a servant heart and to get on with it.